Please turn with me in the scriptures to the book of Job. And we're reading a number of chapters in towards the end of the book of Job this evening. I'm going to begin with chapters 38 and 39. Job chapters 38 and 39, beginning at the beginning of 38. Job's been asking God lots of questions for the last six or seven chapters. Elihu's been speaking and Job hasn't been saying anything or asking any more questions. But the whole of the book is really leading up to this point where God answers Job. Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm. He said, "Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? Or what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? Who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness? When I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place? When I said, 'This far you may come and no farther. Here is where your proud waves halt.' Have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place, that it might take the earth by the edges and shake the wicked out of it? The earth takes shape like clay under a seal. Its features stand out like those of a garment. The wicked are denied their light and their upraised arm is broken. Have you journeyed to the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been shown to you? Have you seen the gates of the shadow of death? Have you comprehended the vast expanses of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. What is the way to the abode of light, and where does darkness reside? Can you take them to their places? Do you know the paths to their dwellings? Surely you know, for you were already born. You have lived so many years. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow, or seen the storehouses of the hail, which I reserve for times of trouble, for days of war and battle? What is the way to the place where the lightning is dispersed, or the place where the east winds are scattered over the earth? Who cuts a channel for the torrents of rain and a path for the thunderstorm, to water a land where no man lives, to a desert with no one in it, to satisfy a desolate wasteland and make it sprout with grass? Does the rain have a father? Who fathers the drops of dew? From whose womb comes the ice? Who gives birth to the frost from the heavens when the waters become hard as stone, when the surface of the deep is frozen? Can you bind the beautiful Pleiades? Can you loose the cords of Orion? Can you bring forth the constellations in their seasons, or lead out the bear with its cubs? Do you know the laws of the heavens? Can you set up God's dominion over the earth? Can you raise your voice to the clouds and cover yourself with a flood of water? Do you send the lightning bolts on their way? Do they report to you, 'Here we are'? Who endowed the heart with wisdom or gave understanding to the mind? Who has wisdom to count the clouds? Who can tip over the water jars of the heavens when the dust becomes hard and the clods of earth stick together? Do you hunt for the prey for the lioness and satisfy the hunger of the lions when they crouch in their dens or lie in wait in a thicket? Who provides food for the raven when its young cry out to God and wander about for lack of food? Do you know when the mountain goats give birth? Do you watch when the doe bears her fawn? Do you count the months till they bear? Do you know the time they give birth? They crouch down and bring forth their young. Their labor pains are ended. Their young thrive and grow strong in the wilds. They leave and do not return. Who let the wild donkey go free? Who untied his ropes? I gave him the wasteland as his home, the salt flats as his habitat. He laughs at the commotion in the town. He does not hear a driver's shout. He ranges the hills for his pasture and searches for any green thing. Will the wild ox consent to serve you? Will he stay by your manger at night? Can you hold him to the furrow with a harness? Will he till the valleys behind you? Will you rely on him for his great strength? Will you leave your heavy work to him? Can you trust him to bring in your grain and gather it to your threshing floor? The wings of the ostrich flap joyfully, but they cannot compare with the pinions and feathers of the stork. She lays her eggs on the ground and lets them warm in the sun, unmindful that a foot may crush them, that some wild animal may trample them. She treats her young harshly as if they were not hers. She cares not that her labor was in vain. But God did not endow her with wisdom or give her a share of good sense. Yet when she spreads her feathers to run, she laughs at horse and rider. Do you give the horse his strength or clothe his neck with a flowing mane? Do you make him leap like a locust, striking terror with his proud snorting? He paws fiercely, rejoicing in his strength, and charges into the fray. He laughs at fear, afraid of nothing. He does not shy away from the sword. The quiver rattles against his side, along with a flashing spear and lance. In frenzied excitement, he eats up the ground. He cannot stand still when the trumpet sounds. At the blast of the trumpet, he snorts, "Aha!" He catches the scent of battle from afar, the shout of commanders and the battle cry. Does the hawk take flight by your wisdom and spread his wings toward the south? Does the eagle soar at your command and build his nest on high? He dwells on a cliff and stays there at night. A rocky crag is his stronghold. From there he seeks out his food. His eyes detect it from afar. His young ones feast on blood. And where the slain are, there he is. We continue reading in Job. I think Job's heard enough by now. God hasn't finished with him yet. Job chapter 40. Job does give him, God does give Job an answer, an opportunity to respond, but Job has very little to say. Job chapter 40. The Lord said to Job, "Will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him." Then Job answered the Lord, "I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I had no answer. Twice, but I will say no more." Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. "Brace yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you will answer me. Would you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself? Do you have an arm like God's, and can your voice thunder like his? Then adorn yourself with glory and splendor, and clothe yourself in honor and majesty. Unleash the fury of your wrath. Look at every proud man and bring him low. Look at every proud man and humble him. Crush the wicked where they stand. Bury them all in the dust together. Shroud their faces in the grave. Then I myself will admit to you that your own right hand can save you. Look at the behemoth, which I made along with you, and which feeds on grass like an ox. What strength he has in his loins, what power in the muscles of his belly. His tail sways like a cedar, the sinews of his thighs are close-knit. His bones are tubes of bronze, his limbs like rods of iron. He ranks first among the works of God, yet his maker can approach him with his sword. The hills bring him their produce, and all the wild animals play nearby. Under the lotus plants he lies, hidden among the reeds in the marsh. The lotuses conceal him in their shadow. The poplars by the stream surround him. When the river rages, he is not alarmed. He is secure, though the Jordan should surge against his mouth. Can anyone capture him by his eyes or trap him and pierce his nose? Can you pull in the Leviathan with a fishhook or tie down his tongue with a rope? Can you put a cord through his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? Will he keep begging you for mercy? Will he speak to you with gentle words? Will he make an agreement with you for you to take him as your slave for life? Can you make a pet of him like a bird or put him on a leash for your girls? Will traders barter for him? Will they divide him up among the merchants? Can you fill his hide with harpoons or his head with fishing spears? If you lay a hand on him, you will remember the struggle and never do it again. Any hope of subduing him is false. The mere sight of him is overpowering. No one is fierce enough to rouse him. Who then is able to stand against me? Who has a claim against me that I must pay? Everything under heaven belongs to me. I will not fail to speak of his limbs, his strength, and his graceful form. Who can strip off his outer coat? Who would approach him with a bridle? Who dares open the doors of his mouth ringed about with fearsome teeth? His back is rows of shields tightly sealed together. Each is so close to the next that no air can pass between. They are joined fast to one another. They cling together and cannot be parted. His snorting throws out flashes of light. His eyes are like the rays of dawn. Firebrands stream from his mouth. Sparks of fire shoot out. Smoke pours from his nostrils as from a boiling pot over a fire of reeds. His breath sets coals ablaze and flames dart from his mouth. Strength resides in his neck. Dismay goes before him. The folds of his flesh are tightly joined. They are firm and immovable. His chest is hard as rock, hard as a lower millstone. When he rises up, the mighty are terrified. They retreat before his thrashing. The sword that reaches him has no effect, nor does the spear or the dart or the javelin. Iron he treats like straw and bronze like rotten wood. Arrows do not make him flee. Sling stones are like chaff to him. A club seems to him but a piece of straw. He laughs at the rattling of the lance. His undersides are jagged potsherds, leaving a trail in the mud like a threshing sledge. He makes the depths churn like a boiling cauldron and stirs up the sea like a pot of ointment. Behind him he leaves a glistening wake. One would think that the deep had white hair. Nothing on earth is his equal. A creature without fear. He looks down on all that are haughty. He is king over all that are proud. Then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now and I will speak. I will question you and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. You know those topical indexes you often find in the back of Bibles? If you are depressed, look up these passages. If you're anxious, turn here. For stewardship, these are the chapters to turn to. Are you familiar with those sorts of helps in the back of Bibles? Many years ago, I can remember looking up one of those topical guides. And the chapters that we've just read together from Job 38 through 41 were given the subject, if you are bored. Not because they're boring, they're anything but. They're filled with a fascinating array of knowledge about the world in which we live. Even more, a fascinating encounter with God the Creator. Job's been asking God questions. We've seen that in the weeks that have gone by. And now God turns the tables. From chapter 38 onwards, as we've read, God starts asking the questions. 73 questions, in fact. And they hit Job like a mighty rushing torrent of water, like the bursting of a dam wall. And Job cannot stand. Nobody can stand under the questioning of God. But the experience is a good experience. Job's encounter with God is restorative. Through it all, Job comes to see the greatness of God and to see himself clearly and in the right perspective. And friends, there are three things that Job comes to experience in his encounter with God. And the first of those is this, God, you're bigger than I imagined. God, you're bigger than I imagined. Then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. God, you can do all things. You have the power to do everything. Nothing that you plan out can be made impossible. What's Job seeing here? Surely it's more than that God is powerful and that his will is unstoppable. Because at least in theory, Job already knew those things. Job seems to be seeing, as if for the first time, rather, is that God acts purposefully in everything. That nothing happens by chance, but as the Catechism puts it, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but from his fatherly hand. Job comes to see that God isn't just the most powerful kid on the block, but a wise and loving God who cares for his people, a God who has plans for the good of his people, even in the midst of suffering, especially in the midst of suffering. After all, isn't that what we see at the cross? Everything comes back to the cross, doesn't it? At the cross we see God's plans cannot be thwarted. They come to pass. And not only do they come to pass, but they come to pass in order to bring us good, to do us good. And they are plans that come to pass to do us good in the midst of suffering. I read that on a wall in his bedroom, Charles Spurgeon had a plaque with the words of Isaiah 48, verse 10. I have chosen you in the furnace of affliction. And Spurgeon later wrote, it is no small thing to be chosen of God. God's choice makes chosen men choice men. We are chosen not in the palace, but in the furnace. In the furnace, beauty is marred, fashion is destroyed, strength is melted, glory is consumed. Yet in the furnace here, eternal love reveals its secrets and declares its choice. You know, friends, Job has been through the furnace. In the furnace of suffering, his pride was stripped away. He was left only with God. Yet in encountering God, he learned of God's love, that God's love means that no suffering is pointless or meaningless. What does that mean for us? It means that we need to stop demanding answers to our questions. To quit talking and start listening. Or rather, better, to ask a different question. A more important question. A much more important question. God, who are you? Asking why doesn't get you too closer to an answer. But asking, God, who are you, brings us nearer to a place where we might find comfort in the midst of suffering. A place where even though we struggle with the circumstances that we are facing, we are able to trust God who can do all things, able to trust that God's plans aren't being derailed, even though they feel uncomfortable and painful and they hurt. Maybe this is what you need today. Maybe this is what you need to hear God say. Maybe this is the confession of faith which you need to make. God, you're bigger than I imagined. But there's a second realization that washes over Job after his encounter with God, and that is this: God, you're more incredible than I dreamed. God, you're bigger than I imagined. You're more incredible than I dreamed. Job repeats God's question to him. You ask, who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? And he adds his own comment on that. Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. Seen as challenges to God, Job had come to see God more as, and think of God more as an equal of his. God was like a peer, someone about your own age whom you can challenge and of whom you can make demands. Job was proud. Yes, he was a faithful follower of God indeed, but along the way in the midst of suffering, either he lowered God down a few notches or he raised himself up a few notches in the process. But now Job says, in effect, God, you're more incredible than I dreamed. How did Job come to that realization? You just need to look back over the previous four chapters to find the answer to that question. Our God is a God who not only understands the world, but controls each and every action in it. Our God is the God to whom the lightning reports. Our God provides worms for the bird feeding her young who've just hatched out of their eggs. Our God watches when every mountain goat gives birth. Our God sends each and every eagle soaring up into the sky. How God made the ostrich to run like the wind. How God formed the dinosaurs and the dragon. That's what we seem to read of in those latter chapters. Behemoth and the Leviathan. How God formed the dinosaurs and the dragon who submit to no man. And Job is like, God, you're incredible. I'd forgotten all these things. I'd taken them for granted. Perhaps I'd fallen into the modern day trap of thinking that things just happen in the world. I'd fallen into a science pretending there is no God kind of mindset. I'd forgotten, God, that not a hair can fall from my head without your will. I'd forgotten, as Jesus said, that you clothe the lilies of the field. I'd forgotten that you feed the birds of the air, not just one bird every now and again, but each and every bird. God, you're more incredible than I dreamed. Because you know, friends, there are things that are just beyond us. Beyond our very limited understanding. And that's okay. King David puts it well in Psalm 131. Do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I've still and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord both now and forevermore. David's right because there are things that we just cannot understand and comprehend. You and I, we cannot fully comprehend God. For not only is he bigger than we imagined, he's more incredible than we dreamed. And that's okay. It's not just okay, it's profoundly comforting. Because if God were only as incredible as I could imagine, he wouldn't be half the God that he is. He'd be limited, cut down, reduced to clear model of God on the shelf. I mean, that sort of a God's not going to help you when you're in need, when you need comfort, when you need assurance, when you need strength in trouble. And when the realization that God is more incredible than we dream dawns upon us, when it really dawns upon us, I think it changes us. It changes us from people demanding answers from God. It changes us. It turns us. It transforms us into worshippers. Worshippers who don't understand everything. Worshippers who don't have answers to every question. But who worship a God who does. An incredible God. A God whose activity in the world we can so very easily take for granted. Maybe this is what you need today. Maybe this is what you need to hear God say. Maybe this is the confession of faith that you need to make. God, you're more incredible than I even ever dreamed. And here's the third and final insight that Job is given after encountering God. It's this: God, in seeing you, I see myself. Clearly. Verses 4 and following. You said, listen now and I will speak, I will question you and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Friends, it's not that Job didn't know God up until this point, because he did. We can't write off the earlier Job as just having a book knowledge of God, a theoretical knowledge. We can't do that because God put such a high estimation on Job's faithfulness, his blamelessness. But something's changed. Like it does for many people when they suffer, perhaps. For you, when you've suffered. It's not that they never knew God, but somehow their knowledge of God deepens. But God becomes a life-giving, hope-sustaining God to them, to you. When life was good, perhaps although having true faith, you took God for granted. But now, while still in the valley of the shadow of death and darkness, or having come through into the sunlight, now you find yourself depending on God in new ways, in fresh ways. You don't just know that God is a helper to those who are in need, but you've experienced it yourself. You know that it's true. I put it to you this evening that in times of suffering, what we need most is a fresh glimpse of God. To see that God, to see God doesn't necessarily give you answers to every question that you might have. But seeing God allows you to put those questions to the side, to put them aside for a moment. And see God, for God is the strength of His people. And coming to see God through his experience of suffering, Job came to see himself more clearly also. What a gift. What a gift. To see God, to see God more clearly than you or I do today, to be struck afresh by his power and his incredibleness, that helps you see yourself more clearly too. It magnifies the contrast. And at the same time, it does two things. And seeing our smallness will help to see our sin and our pride and our boasting and repent of those things afresh. But that journey into the depths where we see our human frailty and sin also brings us somewhere. It brings us out the other side. For it also causes us to marvel anew at the grace of God. What is man that you are mindful of him, as Psalm 8 puts it? Sufferings, we're struck with our smallness, our lack of strength, our insignificance. And yet to us, God gives Christ the Savior. He gives grace and strength that's sufficient for every trial. Of course, unless you actually know God, He will be of no comfort to you. And so there's a place to ask ourselves, do I really know Him? Do I know God? Or am I just playing games with religion? Is my God the real God? Have I thought too little of Him? Job's experience of God challenges us to get serious with God as well. To adore Him for His greatness. To marvel at His unthwartable plans. To delight and things too wonderful for us to know. Job calls us to know God. Not only to have ears that have heard, but also eyes that have seen. Eyes that have seen the Lord and seen Jesus, the one in whom we have the Father's glory and grace revealed, full of grace and truth. And so I ask you this evening, have you seen God? Have you seen His greatness? Do you love Him?